Welcome back to Christian Reconstruction 101. I am your host, Jeremy Walker, and I'd like to thank you for joining us again today on our podcast. For more information or to learn more about Christian Reconstruction 101, you can visit our website at ChristianReconstruction101.com. You can also find us on Facebook at facebook.com/ChristianReconstruction101. You'll find our page there. We also have a discussion group, which you can also find from that page, and you can link up with us on there. But we want to go ahead and thank you for joining us again for this brand new episode of Christian Reconstruction 101. Now, this podcast is about the standards, really about just talking about the basics, really. I was in a conversation with somebody recently and realized, as I have over the years, that many Christians don't know the basics, or the question comes up, now I'm a Christian, now what? Some people call themselves the first generation Christians. These are similar to the same people we have in the Bible, in the book of Acts, or even the family for Abraham. These are the people that did not have a Christian family to grow up in, or a Christian background, or a Christian childhood. And now they're introduced to the Bible maybe for the first time, meaning as converts. And the question is, now I'm a Christian, now what? What is this all about? And that, I think, is a basic question that we need to answer for people. And if you're listening to this, I'm hoping to give an answer to that simple question. I was converted at the age of 17, and I did come from a background of a Christian family who had professing Christians for a father and a mother. I grew up in church from the age of 4. And I went all the way up through age 17 and had made multiple professions of faith in the Southern Baptist Church. That was the thing to do. But the problem was that seemed to be the only thing really to do. They continued to teach the sinner's prayer again and again and again. But what happens after that? It seemed to me that the goal of the Christian was to go out and find more people to convert. They called them soul winners. The people to go out door to door, and they were going to go soul winning, you know, present the gospel message to people, and then ask them to make Jesus the Lord of their life, kind of an idea. Well, that seemed to be the only goal. The goal really wasn't anything else. It wasn't like we're going to make an impact in the community. It wasn't like our family lives were going to be completely altered and different. There wasn't really any direction in that, because after all, Christians didn't live by law. Christians didn't live by works. And that's all true. Well, Christians don't live by works. They're not saved by works. But this podcast is called Christian Reconstruction 101. The term was coined by R.J. Rushdoony. You can find out more about R.J. Rushdoony on his website at calcedon.edu. I encourage you to go there. Look up lots of materials. We also have on Christian Reconstruction 101 the Rush Dooney Radio website, which is rushdooneyradio.org. Go there as well to learn more about Christian Reconstruction as well. But the concept of Reconstruction means something is broken, something is wrong, something needs to be changed. But in the church, it doesn't seem to be the case. They don't seem to want to change anything. They don't seem to think that that's the Christian's job to change anything. Soul winning, getting a profession of faith, is everything. Either your own personal profession of faith or the profession of faith from your children or from your neighbors or from your coworkers. But that's it. Getting a profession of faith, getting them baptized, that's everything. But I'm going to go back here, and I want to have a biblical answer for this question. What is our job? What is our purpose? And the question really is, goes beyond just the Christian purpose, it's really all of mankind, because you can't really separate Christian from non-Christian. They're both on the same level playing field. They both have the same expectations. They both have the same requirements. That's why we have the gospel. That's why we go out. In the book of Acts, Paul did this when he was on Mars Hill. And he said, at times past, God winked at things, but now he commands that men everywhere repent. And of course, this, you know, everybody laughed at him when he mentioned the resurrection and all the rest. You can go look this up in the book of Acts. But the gospel message goes to all people because everyone is under the same obligation. It's not like you have Christians and non-Christians and they have different obligations. They all have the same. The only difference between Christians and non-Christians is that one is going to listen and the other is not. But there's not really a different obligation. So let's go ahead and get to the Bible verse that I want to touch on, which I say, you're a Christian now what? It's really mankind in general, but specifically you as a Christian as well, because you're the one who's actually going to listen to this, because the non-Christian looks at the Bible, and for him, it's just a book. To him, it could be fairy tales. For him, it could be myths. It has no authority. It's not going to direct his life. You can't tell me what to do. No old mystical book is going to tell me what to do. I'm my own man. Well, that right there is Genesis 3:5 in a nutshell. I will be my own God. I will determine what is right for me and no one else. That is the original sin. That's why we need a savior, because mankind is in rebellion against God. But let's get to Ecclesiastes. It is chapter 12, and this is verses 13 and 14. So if you haven't read these before, Ecclesiastes is actually an absolutely fantastic book. Go read it if you haven't read it yet. But this is the culmination of the entire book of Ecclesiastes. And it's my, if I had to say, what is your favorite Bible verse in the Bible? Everybody has one. Resh Dooney's was in Proverbs, I believe, Proverbs 8, where it says that all those that hate me love death. That was Resh Dooney's favorite go-to Bible verse. These ones have to be mine. I think it sums up the whole Bible. I think it sums up man's responsibility. And I think it sums up the gospel and everything we have to do. And now you're a Christian. Now what? So here it is. Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. Quote, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Unquote. Now that's Ecclesiastes 12. But that right there is the whole duty of man, man's entire duty and responsibility. Where does the gospel come from? Right here. What is man obligated to do? To obey God, to fear him, and to keep his commandments. That's exactly what the gospel does. That's exactly what Paul did on Mars Hill. At times past, God winked at the disobedience that happened throughout the world. The paganism, all the rest that happened, God winked at these things for a time. But now, that time of winking is past. Jesus Christ has come, and now all people, everywhere, are called to repentance and obedience. I think the Bible says it's like a pressing. If you can think of it as people being pressed into a grate, kind of like a strainer, and we're being pressed into this, pressed into this, pressed into this, to see who is going to obey and who is not. Now, once again, the gospel message goes to everyone. The difference is that the Christians are going to respond positively. The non-Christians will ignore, become aggressive, or angry because you can't tell me what to do. These are the only two responses you're really going to get. Now, there are false converts there in the middle. That, of course, you can look up for yourself in the parable of the sower. There are four types of ground. Three types of ground are negative reactions. They're not Christian. One is the good ground. It is the only reaction that produces good works that we're talking about here, the keeping of the commandments, the real fear of God. Now, the other three, of course, did not. Two of them, however, had seemingly positive reactions to the gospel initially, but then eventually fell away for various reasons. But only one out of four of the grounds were good. So the vast majority of the time, whenever you're talking to people, three-fourths of the time, it'll be a negative reaction. One-fourth of the time, as a norm, will be a positive reaction. This is something you should expect. But to fear God and to keep his commandments, this is the whole duty of man. So you're a Christian, okay? So you've responded positively to the gospel. Now what? Here we go. Simple. Conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Now the fear of God is not something that's dread like a wild animal is going to attack you. But fear of God means authority. A healthy fear of authority. Resh Dooney said it best in one of his books. He says that the fear of God is the height of sanity. The height of sanity. And the non-fear of God, the rebellion of God, is the absolute height of insanity and irrationality, because this is the creator of the universe who spoke all things into being, and you, as the man, this creature, is going to rebel against this almighty creator God. That is unreasonable, and it is insanity. But to answer the question as we move forward, to fear God and to keep his commandments. And then the next part is more of a promise and or a threat. It's a positive thing, because if you are going to fear God and you are going to keep his commandments, then you're going to be seen as the things that you did good are going to be weighed and rewardable. If you do not, those things are going to suffer loss. So you have to know then, what are the commandments? Now, you have to know what the fear of God is in order to be able to have the fear of God. Otherwise, you don't even know what it is. So jumping back into the Bible again, this is what you should understand as a Christian. Bible interprets Bible. Going back to Proverbs 8, verses 13 and following, quote, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate," unquote. Now, this right here, the Bible explains the Bible. You can't just take the Bible and say, well, you have to fear God, and then come up with your own idea of what fearing God means, or keeping his commandments. You can't just go, well, I will reinterpret for myself what it means to keep the commandments, or which commandments I'm supposed to keep. You get the idea. But people do that. But to fear the Lord, to have the fear of God, is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth as well, do I hate. Now, how do you know what is evil? How do you know what is the evil way? You have to know the commandments. Which commandments are those? Well, recently I've heard people say that we don't need the Ten Commandments. We don't need any of the commandments of God. All the Old Testament commandments don't matter whatsoever. We should ignore those entirely. Well, that's something that is a very big problem, because without that, the New Testament and the Old Testament go together. When God said, if you love me, keep my commandments, he said that I abide in my Father's love and you'll abide in my love if you keep my commandments. Jesus was loved by the Father because he obeyed the Father. He kept the law of God perfectly, and this pleased God the Father. Then we have professing Christians who are saying that same law that Jesus kept, we don't need to keep that, and we're still going to make God happy. The only reason why Jesus Christ would made his Father happy was because he obeyed him. That made him a worthy sacrifice. He could stand in man's place, the place of his people, as a sacrifice because he was perfect. He had done no wrong. And so he could take the sins of others and be the propitiation for his people, as in 1 John describes. If you haven't read 1 John, go into the Bible, pick up 1 John, and read that. If you want a crash course in Christianity, 1 John is really the place to find that. But basically what you're saying here is this, that people that say Jesus Christ made God the Father happy, well, we need to imitate Jesus Christ. Well, how do we imitate him? Well, you have to do what he did. You have to keep the commandments of God. Well, which are the commandments of God? Those are all in the Old Testament. Those are where you find the Ten Commandments. Those are where you find all the commandments of God. All the things of how we're supposed to act and everything are all in there. So if the whole duty of man is to fear God and to keep his commandments, and the fear of God, it means to hate evil in the evil way. This means we have to live a holy way, which means we need to live like Jesus Christ, which means we need to obey the law of God. See, whenever we toss all this out, you can't toss out the law without tossing out Christ. This was his code of conduct. This is how he lived here on earth. This is how he showed his disciples to imitate me. To be Christ-like means to be obey God the Father. So the question is, what now that you're a Christian? Very simple. Your duty, your responsibility is to obey God. That's what it means. To produce good works, as in the parable of the sower, said the good ground continued to produce good works. Now, what are good works? Good works are obedience unto God. Now, let's stop for a second. There's going to be somebody out there that has this hang up that we're not saved by law. No one is saying that. We are, by definition, not saved by law. That's what grace is. Mankind fell in the garden, and from there on, He only lived by grace, and he can only be saved by grace. Law could never save him. He was never able to save himself, never be good enough to save himself from his sin and his own damnation. So moving beyond all that, you have to understand that as a Christian, once you're newly converted, once you have now go, well, what am I supposed to do now? You're supposed to obey the law of God. That's why you're salt. That's why you're light, because you don't act like the rest of the world. The Bible even says that they're going to look at you and say, why is it you don't go to the same excess that we do? Why is it you don't act the way we do? What is so different about you? Well, the difference is that non-Christians are in rebellion to the law of God. They don't want to keep it. They don't want to be told what to do. And the Christian, the true Christian, wants to keep the law of God, albeit imperfectly, but he wants to do it. So that's to answer the question here on Christian Reconstruction 101. You're a new convert. You want to know what your job is, what I'm supposed to do now. It doesn't mean you have to go to some church and start to volunteer. It doesn't mean that you need to go out and soul win, although you should be sharing your profession of faith. And as you live, your life itself is going to be a testimony to the people around you. It's not something you have to kind of go, well, I'm going to go soul win today. I'm going to go give my witness and testimony to people today. That's not how the Christian life works. As you go through your day to day, you get up and you go to the store and you pay your bills, and the way you handle your work and how you involve yourself with your employees and how you treat your coworkers and how you treat your children and how you take care of your wife or you take care of your husband or whatever it is that you do, it's going to be obvious that you act differently than everyone else. It's going to be obvious. And if it's not obvious, if you don't look different than someone else, then you have a very, very good reason to question if you're a Christian. If you're a person who looks at God's law and says, ugh, I don't want anything to do with that. I don't want to learn about it. I don't want to know about it. And I'm not obligated to keep it. Well, then you do not understand your duties before God, because all men have the duty to fear God and to keep his commandments. And whenever you give up the commandments of God, then you give up your duties and responsibilities. And then the next verse is why I said it had dual function. It was going to be one of those functions where it said, there's a positive here and there's a negative here. The positive is, now that you're a Christian, you know how to live, and as you bring yourself into conformity to that law, you can be rewarded for it. The other side is, you're going to also be judged by not doing that, by the rejection of God's law, by refusal to listen to God's law. No parent sees their child wanting to do what they told the parent tells the child to do something, and the child is trying to do that, and they say, no, I don't want you to do that. Of course they do. That's what the parent wants. They want obedience out of their child. It is going to please them. It's going to make them happy. And God the Father, the exact example we're talking about here, Jesus Christ made his Father happy and was acceptable because he kept the commandments of God, i.e., the Old Testament commandments of God. Now, before anybody jumps on the bandwagon, yes, there are some commandments in the Old Testament that are not applicable to us right now. And that's a whole other conversation. But the idea that we take the law and say, well, we're not going to apply that. We are going to kind of mystically learn how to live, mystically learn how to make God happy. But God doesn't want you to try to figure it out. He's given you a written word. He wrote it all down and told you, this is what I want you to do. I want you to fear me, which means to hate the evil way, which is to not obey evil commandments, not to do evil things, and I want you instead to keep my commandments. God put it in black and white. He doesn't want you to try to mystically figure it out. He told you, I want you to do this. But so when you have people who say, well, we're not going to do that, they're just furthering a rebellion. This is actually a very dangerous doctrine within the church. So this whole podcast, Christian Reconstruction 101, and our website, is about this concept right here, is bringing people back to the Bible. That is your standard. Bringing people back to their duties and responsibilities, because people don't like the law because as they have the law, they have to obey someone. So if you find it difficult to be told what to do, if you find it difficult that you have to have a certain things you're supposed to do in order to be considered moral, well, that's exactly the point. God is in charge. He has laws. He has rules. He has commands for life. And if you live in those commandments, you will live, you will prosper. And if you break them, you will not prosper. So if you're a new Christian, this should be a good place to start. Number one, the Bible itself is your foundation. Number two, that's where you're going to find the truth of all these commandments we're talking about here and how to fear God. You really need to start there. And reconstructing things. First, when a man is converted, his life changes. As we said here, it can't help but change. It will naturally start to change. He will go from a commandment breaker to a commandment keeper. He will go from a commandment breaking evangelist to a commandment keeping evangelist. When he says you need to be like Christ, he's saying you need to obey God like Christ did. So he will start to change himself and grow more Christ-like. He will influence his family and his children to become more Christ-like. It means more obedient to God, more fearing God, or a hatred of evil and a love of good, a fear of breaking the commandments and a love and a desire to keep the commandments. So he will bring his family into a conformity to God where they are more Christ-like. Then his business, how he deals with his associates, and eventually, as more and more people are converted, then the community as a whole becomes more Christ-like, and then a nation becomes more Christ-like. That's kind of the whole idea. That's kind of the whole purpose, and that's what Christian reconstruction means. It means that things start to be put together in the right way. All the old wounds become healed. All the death is put away, and we bring people back into life. The commandments themselves were considered to be light and life to those people, a direction for people. And that direction was always the law that God gave. When you despise the law, you despise the lawgiver. When you despise the law, you despise the ones who kept it, which was every patriarch in the Old Testament and the New Testament and Jesus Christ himself. And when you go against the law, you're going against all these people throughout the Bible who said, hey, no, don't do what you want. Do what God's told you. So we don't live in a mystical realm while you're trying to figure out what the Holy Spirit wants you to do, get a tingling sensation down in your tummy, which tells you how to act. No, we have the Bible to tell us what to do. God did not leave us without an idea of what we're supposed to do as Christians. And the Holy Spirit, I know that people have a lot of ideas about the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit helps and enables man to keep the commandments. That's what he does. He helps chip away at them. He helps to correct their problems, and he helps to guide them in the obedience to the commandments themselves. And that is going to bring you to life. The Holy Spirit will not lead a man to disobey God. He will not lead a man to want to break the commandments. He will only lead men to obeying God and to keeping the commandments. He wants to help them fulfill their duties and responsibilities. That means that the Holy Spirit will lead a man to fear God and to keep his commandments. And we should keep this in mind, because one day, as Ecclesiastes told us, there's a day coming very soon when every man will give an account for what he's done, either be good or whether it be evil. Well, thank you for joining us again for Christian Reconstruction 101, another episode. You can find more content on our website at ChristianReconstruction101.com. And before we sign off here, I want to reward people here for tuning in. And so we'll be doing this from time to time. I can't say we'll do it every time we have an episode, but we will be doing it from time to time. And I'd like to reward our listeners, and I'd like to reward them with something free. We have quite a few books, which on our website on Christian Reconstruction 101. If you paid attention anytime on our Facebook page or our website, you'll see that we have book giveaways, and we like to give away books by R.J. Rushdoony. He has been one of the most instrumental people in my life, personally. And so we like to continue to help people be introduced to him and to his works. And what I want to do today is I want to help the person who's a new convert. Maybe you're not such a new convert, but the question still comes to all of us is, what now? And if we want to understand this idea of keeping the commandments, well, R.J. Rushdoony wrote a book, which is one of my favorite books he's written. It really helped me when I was very young, and it gave me an idea about how I'm supposed to live. R.J. Rushdoony's book, The Institutes of Biblical Law, is a beginning, a foundation to help you understand how you're supposed to live. How am I supposed to treat my wife, my children? How am I supposed to obey God? How am I supposed to conduct myself in work? How am I supposed to treat my employees? It doesn't matter what the idea is. There's a commandment in the Bible that goes over all of man's conduct in his personal life, in his family life, in his business life, and in his societal life. So I want to give away this book, The Institutes of Biblical Law, Volume 1 by R.J. Rush Dooney. I'm going to be giving that away to people, but to get it, you're going to have to email me and mention that you heard that on this episode of Christian Reconstruction 101. And so I want you to send me an email with your name, send me with the fact that you've listened to this podcast and heard that we were giving away Institutes of Biblical Law for free. And if you do that, I'm going to then pick one lucky winner at random from all the people who submitted email to me with that content, and then I will send this book to you absolutely free. Now, here's the things you need to do. First, you need to send, my email address is going to be gcsapprenticeship@gmail.com. That is gcsapprenticeship@gmail.com. And you'll need to send me your name. You'll need to send me, that's your first and last name. You'll need to send me your email address, of course, will be with your email. And you'll need to send me also a shipping address for the content itself. Now, I will pick one person out of all those people that submit for this, but this is your chance to get Institutes of Biblical Law absolutely free. We'll be giving this away to people to help them with their personal lives and also with their family lives and their business and everything else. So if you'd like to submit to win this book, send me an email at gcsapprenticeship.com and then have your first, last name and a mention the fact that you heard it on this podcast, Christian Reconstruction 101, that we're giving away Institutes of Biblical Law for free, and that you need to send me also a shipping address with that as well. And I will pick one lucky winner to give this to. We'll also post the winner on our Facebook page at facebook.com/Christian Reconstruction 101. So thank you for joining us. If you are going to submit to us for the winning of this brand new book, good luck to you for that. And we'll talk to you guys next time. Thank you and God bless.